How many can quickly remember Coca-Cola slogans? Tell me some of the slogans you remember. The real thing. Okay, the real thing. Who else? Anybody remember anything else? What is it? Coke has life. Okay. Who else? Okay. The real thing. There you go. The real thing. The real thing. How many remember when the real thing was the Coke slogan? Well, anybody guess the year that that was? 1970. You know, that's the one I remember too, buddy. As I was thinking, my gosh, that dates me. That made a big impact in 1970. There are Coca-Cola slogans dating all the way back to 1886, but the one I remember is that it's the real thing. How many of you know that God is looking for the real thing? In our lives, in yours and in mine, in our hearts of response, in our face-to-face communion and communication with Him, He's longing for people who long for the real thing with Him. Does that describe us this morning? Yes, it does. All that we were singing about, all that we were thinking about, and Pastor Sherry's talk about our vows to the Lord and the way to keep them is what? What did she say? What did the author say? To sing and to get as close to Him as you can. Sounds like her favorite verse, which is, as for me, I get as close to Him as I possibly can. God's looking for the real thing. Increasingly, in America and around the world, sadly, the real thing is a little more hard to find, a little more difficult to find. There was a survey, and I'm just going to quickly give you a few perspectives from the survey that was taken this past December. Increasingly, Americans are more interested in faith and spirituality rather than Christianity. The purpose of faith for most Americans, the study, it was a nationwide study, is not so much to discover truth or to relate to a loving, praiseworthy deity as it is to become happy, successful, comfortable, and secure. Good things, right? But that's what people are seeking for rather than relationship. We just sang about Be My Own, and More Than Anyone Else. And we sang these songs about this waves of mercy and grace, all about this personal relationship with Jesus. Most self-identified Christians, according to the study, are comfortable with the idea that the Bible and the sacred books from non-Christian religions all teach the same truths and principles. Did you hear what I said? They're all the same, aren't they? I'm sorry, they're all the same, aren't they? No, they're not. That doesn't mean we're harsh toward people that don't believe in Jesus. It means we pray and we share and we share and distribute the Word of God and do our best to help people come to an understanding of what does the Bible say? Say it with me. What does the Bible say? More and more people are engaged, the survey shows, and in hybrid faiths. In some ways, we are creating the ultimate movement where nothing is deemed right or wrong. All ideas, beliefs, and practices are assigned equal validity, exactly what you guys said and heard at that at the Universalist in Unitarian Service, and possibly, probably, their belief system where you were. I read the brochure that they brought home, and there's no judgment for anything. And I'm not talking about being judging, but there is discernment of right and wrong, truth and error. But fewer people want to know what that is. All ideas, beliefs, and practices are assigned equal validity. Everybody's invited to join the dialogue, enjoy the ride, feel connected. Screening or critiquing what that community believes is deemed rude and inappropriate. Your whole life is based on your understanding of truth and error. Do you know that? It's not rude. It can be handled rudely, doesn't have to be, but it's not rude to find out what is the foundational belief. Only one-third answering this survey, who call themselves Christians, believe in absolute moral truth. Let me just give you a couple of others, and then we're going to go to the Scripture. Bible reading has become the religious equivalent of soundbite journalism. People like to open it, open the Bible, read a brief passage without regard for the context, and consider the primary thought or feeling that comes from it. And if they're comfortable with it, they'll accept it. Otherwise, they deem it interesting, but it doesn't apply to their life. It's irrelevant, and they move on. There is an amazing lack of interest in deepening one's personal knowledge and application of the Bible's principles. It's a nationwide survey. Listen to this. The problem facing the Christian church is not that people lack a complete set of beliefs. The problem is they have a full slate of beliefs in mind, whether or not what they believe is consistent with the Bible. And they are neither open to being proven wrong nor learning new insights. Church, do you think there's a job for the Church of Jesus Christ to do? Love people into Jesus, do our best to share the truth with them, and pray that God will open hearts, that there is an understanding of truth from error. It makes a difference. By the time most Americans, this is my final sharing from this survey, by the time most Americans reach the age, now listen carefully, reach the age of 13 or 14, they think they pretty much know everything of value the Bible has to teach, and they are no longer interested in learning scriptural content. Does anybody see a disconnect there? They think they know it all by age 13 and 14, but guess what? There is very little Bible being taught in Sunday schools anymore, and so there is very high degrees of Bible illiteracy. So it's such a mixed thing to say, I've never been taught this, but I think I know all that it has to teach and I'm not interested in anymore. Now, I'm 56. I'm the kid in the group. Just kidding. I'm 56. I'm just kidding. Those of you who are older, those of you who are younger, can you say with me, I got a lot more Bible left to learn. I got a lot more Bible left to learn, and things I don't understand, things I got questions with about God. Like, you know, we go back to this one. Moses, such a great guy, and he does it, and he puts up with these millions of people, and he blows it this one time, and God says, you ain't going in. I got a real question about that with God. Actually, by the time I see him face to face, I probably forget all my questions. I'll just be glad I'm there. Thank God. But there's a lot more. Can you say it with me again? I got a lot more Bible left to learn. But there used to be an understanding and a given, we talked about it last week, that the Bible is and was the Word of God. And respect. And when we don't respect it, we don't receive it, we don't believe it, it leads to faith systems that say there's nothing more to this life. We are most miserable if we don't know where we're going to spend eternity. Jesus wants you to know, and you can know. Surrender your life to Jesus personally. Ask Him to come into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior, and you will know you're going to spend eternity with Him. Yes. Amen? Amen? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's go to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. And as we sit here this morning, like me, you have opportunity to look back and see the decisions you've made in your life and the ripple effects. You understand the decisions you make is like dropping a pebble into a pond and the ripples go out and make impact on other people. We've got opportunity to evaluate our decades. How many want to do that? Not very many. But we get a chance to look back and see how we've lived. And we've made some good decisions. How many can say you made some good decisions? How many can say along with me you made some real stinkers? Thank God for grace. Amen? Put on both ends. Yes, Lord, thank you for grace. The overarching grace of God that cleanses us and the blood of Jesus that washes us clean. Thank God for grace. But we can take a look back and see how He shaped us and molded us and made us and fashioned us into His image. And if you're anything like me, that hasn't been an easy job for God. Church, we have generations of people who look at us and see our example and see our lives, our choices. What does the story of our life tell? Certainly, at the very least, with an eye to the past as well as an eye to the future, we can agree with the psalmist. Pat, if you'll put these up. And I'm going to give you this verse out of several translations. We can agree with the psalmist who says to us in Psalm 90, verse 12. Read it with me, would you please? Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's New King James, New American Standard. Look at what it says. The same phrase in the beginning, teach us the number of days, but it goes like this. That we may present to you a heart of wisdom. That makes me think of when I see Jesus face to face, he's going to look at me and say, okay, Kevin, present to me the heart. What have you learned? And have you grown in grace and grown in me? We can present to you a heart of wisdom. Next version is the message. Teach us to live well. Teach us to live wisely and well. And the New Living Version says, teach us to realize the brevity of life that we may grow in wisdom. Does anybody want to grow in wisdom? You understand life is not long here on earth. We all hope it's a lot longer than what it is right here today. But we know that we have grace to grow in and wisdom to gain. I want us to spend a few minutes this morning looking at one of the greatest examples of Scripture so instructive to our lives. Who was Joshua? I'm going to give you a little history. Then we're going to go to Joshua 24 and read several of the verses. Who was Joshua? Well, Joshua was trained as a minister. He was a minister of Moses. He was his right-hand person, if you will. He was also the leader of an army. He was an excellent warrior. Joshua fashioned a group of people who had been slaves in Egypt and into 1 month made them into an army to defeat the enemies in the land into which they were headed. He was a great warrior. Joshua, one of 12 spies who went into the land, and he's full of faith along with who else? Joshua and Caleb. And they had faith and they come back and they bring the report. The fruit's fantastic. The land is great. Let's go up. God is able to help us have victory. But then the people disobey and turn back according to 10 spies' lack of faith. The people then turn around, try to conquer, and they are conquered, and spend the next 38 to 40 years wandering in the wilderness. We don't read much more of Joshua during this time in any negative sense. We don't read anything. He's still a man of God. He's still a leader. And in none of the rebellions that take place in the camp of Israel, none of them record Joshua with them. At the end of the wanderings in the wilderness, we find Moses, Joshua, and Caleb as the only men remaining from that entire generation. Now, it's time for Joshua to lead. The army under Joshua was at least better trained and equipped than the one that came out a month out of Egypt. You know, they'd spent 40 years and they had some battles and they were battle ready by this time. So Joshua had a better army in which to lead. The conquering of the native peoples of the land of Canaan was carried out at the command of God. Now, I can tell you, and I know you probably know some, there are people who say, what a bloody thing this Old Testament was. I don't believe in that God at all. No, the issue was to remember, we have to understand the culture of the day, but we also need to understand the Canaanitish cultish religions were literally filthy. They were horrible, sinful, and polluting the land, the Bible says. And they were passing their children through the fire as wicked and horrible, and God said, that's your land, we're getting rid of those people. Now, you may not like me for saying that, but all I did is say to you what the Bible said. Okay, so if the argument is there, it's an argument with God. It was His business. So they were in obedience to the Lord. And Joshua oversaw the battles. How many know how long the children of Israel were fighting battles before Ephraim and Manasseh could go back home? How many know how long those battles were in the land? 7 years. Some of those wives and kids hadn't seen their fathers in 7 years because they were fighting the battles as they go in to take the land. You also know, at the end of Joshua's life, by that time, there were many tribes that had not taken their full land. You know that, right? They hadn't occupied completely the lands that God had given them, but Joshua tried his best to get them to do that. And a powerful study, a profitable study can be made looking at the kings and the names of the kings that are overcome. Pastor Sherry is a fantastic teacher on the book of Joshua. So sometime maybe we can convince her to do some of her teachings on Joshua here. It's a great, great study. Now, there are parallels with Moses. There are parallels with him. How many know that both Moses and Joshua had a divine encounter and revelation with God as they started their ministry? Moses was at the burning bush. How many remember where Joshua's was? They're getting ready to go into Jericho, and who does he find? He finds this person all decked out in army equipment. And he says, well, who are you? And the guy says, I'm the commander of the Lord of hosts. Who you? He says, you better, this is holy ground, take off your shoes. And Joshua falls before the Lord. Both lead the people across the land, across a bed of waters first. You've got the Red Sea miraculously driven back. And then you've got the Jordan River miraculously dried up so the people of God can go across. Both win a real victory in the Lord shortly after they go over into the lands. At the close of their life's work, Moses delivers a powerful, stirring message and appeal to the people of God to walk with God. Now, we're in Joshua 24, and Joshua is going to do the same thing. He's going to deliver his heart in a powerful address to the people of Israel that they walk with God. Then both Moses and Joshua are buried in nameless graves. Now, what we have is Joshua gathers the people together as Moses had done. He's an elderly man. Any elderly men in here? Don't raise your hand. How have you lived your life? Joshua knows how he's lived his life. And he's going to leave something from his heart and the heart of God with the people of God. He's obeyed God to the best of his ability. He served with skills and with anointing no matter what challenge that came. How many remember who the people of Gibeon were? Remember the people of Gibeon? People of Gibeon were the natives who were next door to where they were going in. One of the lands that should have been conquered, or the peoples that should have been conquered. And they came with old clothes and musty old bread. And they deceived Joshua and the leaders into allowing them to live. But even that turned out to be a good, because what happened from there is they became the servants of the people of Israel. It wasn't the best, but it worked out for good. How many are thankful that all things work together for good to those who love Him? And it got a whole bunch of other kings all in one place to come to battle against Him so Joshua could defeat them more easily. So all things work out for good. But even in his great last act, we find out all we need to know about this man, Joshua. And there isn't much in the Scripture beyond what we read about in here that tells us too much about him. But in this last thing we're going to study this morning, it tells us all we need to know. Joshua leads the people to Shechem. Now, why Shechem? And I'm going to talk for a few moments about Shechem, then we're going to the Scriptures. Why Shechem? Say with me the word Shechem. All right? Here's a map. You can't see it. Okay, let me give you approximations. Here is Israel. That's it. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. Okay, so you've got the Dead Sea here, and you've got the Sea of Galilee up here. Here's Jericho right here, and I'm sorry, you guys, I didn't know this would come out so darkly. My fault. Jerusalem is right here. Bethlehem is right here. And Shechem is right here. Here's Shechem. They cross the Jordan River and go into Samaria. I'm sorry, that's not correct. Where is it? Right here. Here's Shechem, the one you really can't read. And if I emphasize this enough, you take my word for it, even if it doesn't say Shechem there, right? Say, Pastor Kev, we believe that's Shechem. All right, that's Shechem right there, Jordan River, etc. Okay, sorry, that did not work well. But let's go ahead and take a look. Here's a snapshot of Shechem when Joshua was still living. I'm kidding. Okay. Joshua's just over in the corner with the camp of Israel. All right. What happened at Shechem? This community between two mountains, those are called mountains. We might call them more hills here, but they're mountains there. Shechem is a few miles northwest of Shiloh, and Shechem is where Abraham first received the promise that God would give him the land of Canaan to him and his seed. Abraham responded by building an altar in Shechem. Abraham's grandson Jacob stopped at Shechem on his way back from being with his uncle Laban. And here in Shechem, he had his family bury their idols that the family had carried in because he was making a fresh covenant with God here in Shechem. And Jacob digs a deep well there, John chapter 4 tells us. Joseph visited his brothers when they were tending their father's herds at Shechem. Joseph's body later was brought from Egypt during the Exodus, and it was buried at Shechem. After the Israelites, under Joshua, begin the first phase of their conquest of Canaan, they go to Shechem, where Joshua builds an altar to Yahweh and inscribes the law of God on the stone pillars. And he reviews those laws for all the people. Shechem's location between Mount Ebal and fertile Mount Gerizim gave the symbolic ceremonial meaning, and they stood antiphonally on the hillsides, the one side representing the cursing of God and the barrenness, and the other side was a fertile field, and it represented the blessing of God by keeping His word. The stones on which the law had been written were still standing as Joshua leads the way back to Shechem. They're still standing. Can you imagine that? Years before they'd written the law of God on there, he leads the people back as one of his great last acts of his life, and the stones are still there that have the writing of the law and the word of God on them. It was a beautiful valley. It doesn't look too beautiful to us now, but it was a beautiful valley between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and it was associated with this whole scene from Joshua. Along this road runs a road that goes to Jordan. It was the quickest and easiest way for people to get to Jordan. And it was absolutely beautiful. The valley would sound musical with the sounds of the waters running. And there was a great, a lot of fertile and crops that were growing and springs that applied an abundance of water at the base of Gerizim. Again, the tomb of Joseph here, and etc. So Joshua leads them back to a place where they made covenant with God, where Abraham was, where Jacob was, and now Joshua is here with the people of God again. Let's go to the message at Shechem. Joshua 24, verse 1. Joshua 24, verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. The history. Through verse 12, verses 1 through 12 of Joshua 24, you've got Joshua rehearsing the history of what God had done with his people. Joshua reminds them of what God did in their deliverance from Egypt and the plagues. And he reminds them of all of the things that God has done to bring them here to this land. Tell me why history is important to us. Come on, two people. Why is history important? You've got to wake up. Why is history important? Learn from it. What do we learn from it? Not to repeat. That's very good. Learn not to repeat mistakes. Okay. Why else is history important? Okay, provides context for the lesson trying to learn. Why else is history important? Who can tell me? Other reasons. What is right and how it works. You bet. History gives us a sense of an identity as a people, doesn't it? One of the things that's happening in America right now, you've probably heard, they're wanting to rewrite America's textbooks so our history begins in the mid or late 1800s. Rather than goes back to our Christian heritage in the 1600s, how many of you can say history is important? Yes. It gives us an identification of who we are as a people and our destiny and our calling and why we were even here in the first place. The more we put away our history, the less we understand how we are to live as a people in this land. And that's true there. So Joshua's reminding them of their history, of who they are and what God has done and the lessons learned and the things done right and how God has called them to Himself. I want to ask you another question again this morning, a repeat question. How many in this room know that you belong to God? You are God's. You've got a history. Not you are God's. You belong to God. That's what I'm trying to say. You're His possession, okay? All right, God's history. Now, next is God's provision. Let's go to verse 13. God's provision, Joshua tells them then. And he's prophesying the word of the Lord. I have given you, God says, a land for which you did not labor,
and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." He's prophesying the word of the Lord to them, speaking for God. God is saying, look all around you. Look at all the blessings. Look at all that you have. Look at all that I've done. I've done all this for you. How many can say you're blessed? Come on, even if times are tight, aren't you blessed? You got a car you drive? Not a very good one, maybe. Doesn't matter. You got a car you drive. You have a house or an apartment or some place in which you live. It doesn't matter if it's the palace or not. You have some dry place to lay your head down at night. Do you know there's a lot of people, millions on the earth today, that don't have that much? When you leave here today, there'll be food for you to eat, and there'll be fellowship for you to enjoy, and friendship and family, and you are blessed people. Come on, say it with me. I am blessed. Turn to each other. Say it. I am blessed. God's provision. Do you value what God has given you? We need to value what the Lord has provided to us. Listen, right now, in this economy, it is really easy for even us as Christians to fall into distraction and discouragement and into a spirit of complaining. I'm not just putting that at you. I'm living it too. You know what I'm saying? It is easy to fall into discouragement and to complaining. But we forget that God has provided so much. If we're here this morning, even those with physical needs, you're here and you're alive and you're listening to the Word of God taught this morning. You're living in freedom. Can somebody say thank God? Thank you, Jesus. God's provision to us is incredible. History. Provision. Then Joshua calls them to a vow. To a covenant. To make a choice. Look at verses 14 and 15. Absolutely powerful. Some of my favorite verses in the Scripture. At least most of it. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But, say it with me please, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." As for me and my house. Here's an elderly man, nearly 110 years of age. He's given his life both in serving Moses and in leading the armies and now in helping to conquer the land and helping them come into their home and their inheritance. And now he's standing before them with his last final act as their leader saying, "You need to know what God has done. You need to remember what God has done. And you need to serve Him with all your heart, life, soul, and strength." Make a choice, Joshua says, as an old man, and he says, "I've made that choice. You can choose whatever you want. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Right there is just about the only verse you need to tell you a story of who Joshua is, what he stood for, what he did, and what he was. Fear the Lord. The word fear, Hebrew, is yare. It means to revere, but it also means be frightened. How many know we could use a lot more fright of the power of God in our land? We might not mess around so much if we understood His power. Serve Him in sincerity. Tamim is the word. Can you say it with me? Tamim. Serve Him with integrity and truth. Then it says serve Him in truth. Can you say the word MF? MF? Stability. Certainty. Trustworthiness. Be trustworthy with the Lord. Take action. First, your heart, your choice, fear and reverence. Be aware that He's in control. Put away other gods, the Bible says. You know,
As we take a look back on all of this, you know, it wasn't Joshua's fault that the people of Israel didn't take their whole land. You understand that? It wasn't Joshua's fault. They did what they promised they wouldn't do, and then had problems. What is it they did? You remember? What is it they say they won't do? We'll see it in a moment. Can you remember? They went and worshipped other gods. When you choose to go your own way and turn away from God, do you understand you're serving another god? Even if it's yourself? Ouch! That's a powerful experience to understand. But it starts our heart back to Him by understanding it. Where is your heart today? Choose, the Bible says. Choose. Bakar. And it means select. Select whom you will serve. As you stand here today, as you sit here today, you make a selection. America values selection. You know, you go into grocery stores, and the bigger grocery stores have what, 100,000 products on their shelves? Maybe? 100,000 products? Costco, I saw a news story the other day on Costco, and they say, we serve and we maximize our profits because we narrow that selection to maybe 4,000 to 6,000 products instead of your typical grocery store that has 100,000 products. You know the story is true. When people come from poor lands where they don't have this kind of selection, they go into our grocery stores and almost have a nervous breakdown. They don't know how to make the choice from all these choices. You may not be from a poor land, but anybody else do that? Too many choices. But make a choice. And we make choices all day long. There's only one choice that really counts in time and eternity. Where are you going with your heart and life? Who will you serve? Who will follow your choice? Joshua's choice is made. He's an elderly man, served the Lord all his days, but he's one of the few alive who can tell these people gathered before him what happened at the Exodus and what happened when they disobeyed God and what happened to people in Korah's rebellion and what happened when they turned against the Lord and His ways. Make a choice. Then there's a response. Let's look at Joshua 24, 16 through 22. 16 through 22. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. I kind of love this dialogue back and forth. No, you can't. You can't serve the Lord, because He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He'll not forgive your transgressions or your sins. Verse 20. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him. And they said, say it with me, please. We are witnesses. Joshua makes sure. He tests them and makes sure. Are you really sure you want to do this? Yes, we want to do this. You can't do this. Yes, we can. You are not going to do this. Yes, we will. But the people can't come back and say, Pastor, you made us. Pastor, you manipulated us into it. Pastor Joshua, you forced us into this. Now, over and over again, they declare, we want God. We want Him. They said yes. So what are the action steps? Joshua 24, verses 23 through 27. Now, there's several of them. Number one, now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods, which are among you. If there's any sin in your life this morning here in this place, you need to repent of that sin. Turn away from it. Put away that foreign god and ask God to cleanse you and make you whole and wash you clean. And then follow that with inclining your heart to the Lord God of Israel. He is God and God alone. The people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve. His voice we will obey. So Joshua made a... I'm sorry, Joshua made a... And Pastor Sherry was talking about that this morning. She used the word vow. Joshua made a vow, a covenant with the people that day and made them for a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary before the Lord. Verse 27, Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." Number one, again, put away idolatry. What gods do you serve? Serve him with an undivided heart. What are the action steps? Number two, make your covenant with God and renew your covenant with God and let it be a daily covenant with God. I will walk with you, Lord. I want to see you face to face, and I love you because you first loved me. Then read the written Word of God. It says he wrote these words in the book of the law of God. How many love the Bible?
Yes.
Stay in the Bible. It doesn't matter if you read it once 30 years ago. Read it today and let God speak to your heart from the Word of God. Reading the Word reminds you of that covenant with him. And then remember, he sets up a large stone. Places in your history should be remembered. Remember your repentance. Remember your baptism. Remember your going to church and strengthening one another and being strengthened by other people. When you come to church, one of our jobs is to put you in remembrance. How many remember God a little better having gone to church this morning? Church isn't just to go feel good, it's that. But it's to be put in remembrance of your heart commitment to him. The entire land, once again, wasn't taken by Israel. The provision of Jesus at the cross is complete. How many are walking in the fullness of that provision? How many think there's anything more for you to appropriate? Healing and strength and peace and life and joy. In the same way, the land was provided. They didn't possess it all. The provision of the cross is provided. We don't yet possess it all, but we want to grow. We want to grow. And it starts right in the ticker. It starts by making choice. You know, a lot of people, when they have trouble in their lives, say, "Christianity failed me." Or if I make a choice to go my own way, then bear the consequences of it and the frustration of it, I say, "Well, Christianity didn't keep me." How many know my choice didn't keep me? It's not Jesus' fault. But let's make a choice. If you're out of sorts with God, get in right sorts. If you're in right sorts, get in righter sorts. As for me and my house, let's serve the Lord. Guys, what does God have yet? There's so much more that we haven't seen. Yes, it's getting dark in the world, but I'm living to see fresh revival. Anybody else? I want to see the Olympic Peninsula reached for Jesus. I want to see Port Ludlow, Port Hadlock, Port Townsend, Chimicum, Irondale, Quilcene and Brennan, the whole Jefferson County moved by the Spirit of the Lord. Does anybody else? I want to see Washington State changed for Jesus. I want to see the United States changed for Jesus. And if everything continues on as status quo, no problems, then everybody goes their own way and thinks everything's fine. Church, it's not fine. It's time to watch God move more than ever before. Oh God, move by your Spirit and bring that revival, we pray. Someone say amen.
Amen.
As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Our best days are not behind us. Our best days are to come because God is going to do something supernatural. And I pray, oh God, let us be involved. I want to be involved in what you're doing. I want to see my neighbors come to Jesus. I want to see people come to the Lord and come into the house of God and worship him. Oh God, move by your Spirit, we pray. Our best days are ahead. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And an old man turned 110 and sent them on their own way. After pouring his heart out to them to remember God. And he died and they buried him. And all we can say about this man is what we know of him best. He walked with God all his days. No matter how many days or how few any of us have left, let them say of us,
what we know of him and her is he and she served God and loved him. And your generations, whether they'll admit it or not, see it. Stand and say it with me, please. And Elaine, would you come? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. One more time. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace to us. Lord, our hearts are fixed. Our hearts are fixed. We will sing and give praise. You've put us more in remembrance this morning, Lord, of these choices that we have. And together as a congregation, this isn't a shouting match of condemnation. Together we all stand before you saying, Lord, help us make those choices. Every day, this morning, together, strengthened with our friends here, we say, we'll make the choice. We make the choice today to serve you more than ever. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Can you slip your hands up to the Lord? Say it with me. As for me, I will serve the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I urge you, let this be the day you do so. Come on up front and we'll be honored to pray with you. If you need healing yet in your body, we believe God to do that. Come on up, we'll pray for you. We love you guys. Love you. We stand as a family together, running after the Lord with all our hearts. Have a fantastic week in the Lord. And when you see each other, encourage each other, remind each other, quote this to each other. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Now turn around, look at each other, and say that to each other. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.